us all stand. Let's sing Only Believe as you see Brother Brian if he's ready.
Therefore, I'm going on record to say that I do not wish for for any of you listening to this sermon to make John 14:12 an issue other than to believe it applies for all believers. I never intended it to be an issue. I simply pointed out that when we use Scripture, we need to make sure that we say it the way it's said. We need to be honest in the way that we apply Scripture to make sure that we do not try to cram a square peg down a round hole. And what I'm saying is this, is that we must try not to use Scripture that doesn't fit. I mean, we should try to use Scripture even though it doesn't fit our doctrine, and we shouldn't try to cram it into or crop it or to make it fit. If it doesn't fit, it just doesn't fit. But it doesn't mean you throw it out either. It means you have to reapply your understanding and say, look, there's things that Brother Branham said that we just don't understand. Like Brother Branham said about the eternal hell, he said, I never preached on it. He said, I put it on the shelf because I just didn't understand it. You see? So if we don't understand it, we don't understand it. We just have to leave it alone. You see? And so I never intended for John 14:12 to become an issue. I simply pointed out that when we have Scripture there that we don't understand, we should take a step back and say, okay, what does this mean? Because it was in number 256 in the Spoken Words Original Seed Work, where Brother Branham was pointing out the fact that he says, you say I'm a believer, Brother Branham. He says, well, I'm going to prove whether you are a believer or not. And then he reads John 14:12. And so we ask ourselves, now wait a minute, he's talking about you. He's not talking about himself, he's talking about you. And so I had to take a step back there because, you know, being right along with the whole circle around Brother Vale, we taught just only on the greater works. We didn't teach on the works itself. And so I had to be honest with myself and say, look, I can't take just part of a scripture and throw off the other part of the scripture. I have to take everything that the scripture says and everything that Brother Branham said. He's a vindicated prophet, not myself, not Brother Vale. You see? Brother Branham was vindicated. All right? And if there's scripture that seems to say something different from what our doctrine teaches, if we are honest, we will take a second look at how we're presenting our doctrine. That's all I tried to make the point on. But even Brother Vale said in his sermon from the Godhead, number 7, he said, you know, people don't understand about two lords. Well, I'm going to tell you about two lords. Two lords is actually a fallacy. It shouldn't be in the Bible, but it is there. So we use it. You see, the English people took the translation according to their English with their lords and ladies and high mucky mucks and brass and the brass and so on. The actual translation of Psalm 110, verse 1 is Elohim, or Jehovah said to my Lord, or the one in authority over me, sit at my right hand, and it should be translated as Jehovah. It should not be called Lord. It should be called God. God said to the beloved servant. God said to the Lord Jesus, our elder brother. That's why it's in Ephesians it says one Lord. But people, they can't think for themselves. They just don't know. When the word, Vale speaks to two gods. You know, Paul says, stupidity only requires one answer, stay stupid. That's the Vale, but Paul said ignorant. Now, you know, Brother Vale here he's actually quoting from 1 Corinthians 14:38, where Paul says, but if any man be ignorant, just let him be ignorant. In other words, just let him remain ignorant. But what Brother Vale is saying here concerning the two lords, he says the two lords is a fallacy. So it should not be preached. And he said people use it because the translation is wrong there. The King James translation says, the Lord said unto my Lord. And it's a wrong translation. But though the King James may read it that way, it's still a fallacy to preach it that way because the Bible doctrine tells us there's one Lord, never two. Not one place in Scripture does it say two Lords. And why would Brother Vale say that unless he was trying to straighten out the brethren that were still preaching it the wrong way? Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, our preaching is supposed to be pure and without hidden and deceitful motives, straightforward and clear. And that is the way our lives should be as well. In reading this warning from the Apostle Paul from the message, the message version, or the version of transliteration called the message, it says, since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job because we run into an occasional hard time. We refuse to wear masks and play the games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and we say it out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in no way. No, it's because these people are looking or going the wrong way and refusing to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think he can give them what they want, and that they won't have to bother believing a truth that they cannot see. They're stone blind to the dayspring's brightness of the message that shines with Christ. He gives us the best picture of God that we'll ever get. And remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. Now that's the Message translation. Now I'd like to read from the Amplified. It says, therefore, since we hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God, but we state the truth openly and clearly and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. But even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, obscured, and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing, and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves merely as your servants, slaves, for Jesus' sake. So, no matter what translation you use of the scripture, Paul's saying, look, he says, we don't use the word of God in a deceitful way. We don't use it underhandedly. We don't use it to try to manipulate you or to try to manipulate the word to say what we want to say. He said, we say exactly what it says. Amen. And we receive it exactly as what it says. Therefore, just watch any move of God. And when the ministry that God was using goes off the scene, many of those who follow that ministry began to try to hold on to what they had been taught. But because they were following the man and not the pillar of fire, in trying to protect what they had received, they organized around that man or that man's ministry, thinking they were protecting it. And let me tell you something, God doesn't need our protection. His word is bigger than all of us. Brother Brandon taught us, the hour that you stop moving forward is the hour that you die. Brother Branham might have left us, but God did not. Brother Vail might have left us, but God is still leading. So let's continue to move with the pillar of fire. And from paragraph 223 of the Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, for it's impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead and they're gone. And if fear causes you to stop, then it will also kill you spiritually. Now notice in Genesis 19 and verse 26, when Lot's wife crystallized, is when she quit moving on with the word of God. And what happened? First her mind stopped, then her body stopped to turn around, and what she did, she turned to a pillar of salt. First her mind crystallized, then her body became transformed into her revelation, which basically she crystallized herself as well. So the minute we stop moving forward with God is the minute you crystallize. The minute you stop, you die, you dry out. You see? In paragraph 82 from Israel in the Homeland, Brother Branham said, now, the first thing you know, the pillar of fire has begun to move again. But Pentecost is so organized it can't go. It was so organized, crystallized, until it can't go. That's right, that's true. But the pillar of fire is moving up, brother, and there's people that's going with it. Hallelujah. We're bound for the promised land. Yes, sir. Now, I'd like to ask a question. How many of you believe the pillar of fire is still leading? Didn't Brother Brandon tell us from the third Exodus? He said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Well, until we get to the millennium, the pillar of fire is still here. Now, you and I might not be able to see it with your eyes. But Brother Branham, by vindicated prophet, told us he's here. Amen? Now, Brother Branham warned us in the Church Age book, that, from the Ephesian Church Age, he said, but as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful, and the manifestation of the Spirit is so blessed, that a little fear creeps in and whispers into the heart, how can we protect this truth that we have? How can we? What can we do to see that this revival goes on? And that is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and he whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. put it all in the church manual, and they did it. They organized. And they added the word, and they just died, just like Eve did, for taking one word off. It's God's word that brings life. And it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God said. Amen. You see, it's not what we say about it. It's what's been said. That's why Brother Matt says, stay with the tapes. Say what's on the tapes. Say all that's on the tapes. Now, I've not been back in this pulpit since we buried Brother Vail a week ago Tuesday until last night for communion service, because I left for Norway the very next day after burying Brother Vail to bury Brother Petrus Vandergies, who was a good friend of mine. He also was a translator of my sermons in Norwegian. And therefore, I have not had a chance yet to talk to you people here and those listening around the world concerning these things. But we must be on guard to our motives, and we must be on guard concerning our own objectives, and not try so hard to protect truths that we're taught, that we would allow ourselves to handle the word of God deceitfully in doing so, as the Apostle Paul warned us. I know Brother Bell was a controversial figure, not only because of his strong stand for the doctrine, but also the way that he taught it pretty tough at times. And he used some language that, you know, was a little bit abrasive to people. But some who have been burned by Brother Lee's preaching may wish to get back at him, now that he's not here to defend himself, like that misguided brother from Trinidad who tried to say that Brother Vail injected his own doctrine into the church age book. And I fought that battle with him, and I don't have regrets for doing so, to clear the air since that brother seems fit to make up whatever he wishes to make up. But the fact is that was Brother Branham's book, the church age book. Brother Vail grammarized it, and that's all Brother Branham gave credit for, was grammarizing the book. Now, granted, he had to listen to the tapes and put it into his own words. Brother Branham said, into bigger words, you know, that Brother Branham used, so that the people in the colleges and the educated people could get a chance to hear these things as well. But the fact is that was Brother Branham's book. And for someone to say that Brother Vail injected his own doctrine into the church aid book is just fabrication. You can go back and talk to Billy Paul. I did. You can talk to George Smith. I did. Talk to Rebecca Smith. I did. And I got information from her. Talk to Brother Collins at the Tabernacle. I did. I talked to Brother Bell. I talked to all those people. This brother didn't talk to anyone. You see? And so now that Brother Bell is not here to defend himself, and Brother Bell was 95 years old when the man wrote his book, saying Brother Bell twisted the church age book and put his own doctrine into it. Well, they're entitled to say whatever they want to say. And there's a lot of unbelievers that don't believe in Jesus Christ either. They're entitled to believe what they want to believe. But the fact is that there's a truth. And if you believe the truth, you're going to dig for it. There's always two sides of a story. You know, when you hear something about a person, don't believe what they say. The Bible says, believe all things. It doesn't mean believe what they're telling you. We are all things in Christ. We should believe the believer. But when you have people telling you something about somebody, there's always another story. And the problem is that when you only listen to one story before you make your conclusion, then you're wrong. You're just wrong. You see? When you put your toast in the toaster, it comes out toasted on both sides. Unless your toaster's defective. There's two sides to it. There's two sides to every coin. Unless it's a fake coin. You see? So if you're only getting information from one side, just be a gentleman. Be what the scripture says and just go to the other brother. And just make sure that you have both sides of an issue. Because most times when you hear something that's wrong, you know, it's been through two or three versions already. You know, like when you were in junior high school, they would tell one person, they'd tell another person, they'd tell another person. And by the time you got to the eighth person, it was completely a different story than what you heard from the beginning. You know? And you learn that in public school. What about in the gospel? You see, there's just too much, you know, the rumor mill in this message is just tremendous. I mean, I had people calling me, you know, I was on my way up to Brother Vail. Brother Jim called me 2 hours before he died, said, you gotta get up here, Brother Vail's dying. And as I was on my way up, I had one detour after another. It was terrible. It took me an extra 45 minutes to get up there. And I got up there 25 minutes after Brother Vail passed away. And just as a few minutes before I got to his house, people were already calling me from Texas and different places and saying, you know, is it true Brother Bill died? Well, they knew it before I actually did. You know, it's the rumor mill and the message is just, it's just one big grapevine. I mean, within minutes, everybody knew around the world that he had died. That's how fast everything is. And with Facebook and all these other things today, it's just incredible how fast a rumor can start. And a rumor can, and then that person's brandish. They're branded forever as being something that they weren't. You see? That's why I don't like Facebook. There are just too many things. In the spur of the moment, people say too many things, and maybe they don't mean it. You know what? Spend 10 days of thinking about something before you put it on Facebook. You know, when Brother Brown was being interviewed by, you know, on the film we watched, you know, Brother Brown kind of looking up like this. He's talking to the brothers here, but he's kind of looking up like this. It's like Brother Brown was reading a teleprompter. God teleprompter. You see? And making sure his words were right. And, I believe, making sure that what he says is said in such a way it just can't be misunderstood. And sometimes we're too quick to say things and we just shoot, you know, like the Bible says, a fool is known by the multitude of words. Well, that's why I felt that that's why I really never felt that I consider myself a defender of the Bible and a defender of Jesus Christ and a defender of this message, because you don't have to defend truth. You know, Jesus said they would come a day where they would kill you thinking they're doing God a service. That's that defender attitude. Listen, God is our defender. He's our shield and buckler. We're not his shield and buckler. God don't need our defense. You know, you hear that all they can do in the Baptist realm, the denominational realm, is, you know, they're going to prove that evolution is wrong. And they're going to prove this. Who needs it? Who cares? The Bible says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why would I try to convince a fool that there's a God?
Amen.
You know? I mean, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. If they want to believe there's no God, that's fine. They'll find out one day. A little bit too late. You see? But they spend millions of dollars trying to prove that there's a God. Who cares? I know there's a God. I don't need anybody to prove it to me. He's already proved it to me. You know? And I'm not a fool. I've known there's a God since I was a child. And I think all of you have too. Well, that's why, like I said, I've never felt to be a defender. You know, a defender of the faith. A defender, you know, get that sword up, start hacking people up. Why? It's not the way Christ was. He said, put the sword away. Put the sword away. You know, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Paul said, you know, Paul said, who's our accuser? He said, we've got a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, if all things work together for our good, then no depth, nor height, nor principality, nor power, nothing can withstand. You see? So, if they want to be ignorant, just let them be ignorant. That's all. I've seen too many fights and ugly words spoken by brethren in this message because they thought it was their duty to fight the good fight. Brethren who thought it was their job to protect our prophet. And trying to protect him, they find themselves anointed with a murderous spirit because Brother Brown taught us that if you kill a person, you can kill a person with more than a bullet or a knife. He wrote to my father-in-law. Levon's dead. He had asked because his oldest son was that age to be drafted. He said, Brother Brown, I really don't want my son to go off to the army, you know, to kill. And Brother Brown said, well, there's more ways to kill a man than with a bullet or a knife. He said, you can destroy a man's reputation and you might as well put a bullet to him. That's right. You might as well kill him. You see? And yet we get, you know, we get this, you know, look at the Muslims, look at the Catholic Church. They murdered the Muslims. I don't know how many they murdered during the Dark Ages and still murdering. And you look at the Catholic Church and how many, 65 million or 66 million in Smucker's Glorious Reformation? Something like 60-some million people put to death because we're, bless God, we're defending God. You don't have to defend God. You don't have to do it. Don't get that murderous paradigm. Things are changing. Brother Bill's off the scene. There's going to be a lot of confusion, a lot of people wondering what's next. Listen, the pillar of fire is still leading. Therefore, Brother Bill's ministry stands on his own. He needs no protection. As with any outstanding ministry, he had a share of admirers and he had a share of critics. And since the devil is the accuser of the brethren, that's his role, and he's good at it. Therefore, since that's his role to accuse, then why would we be surprised when he accuses? Or when he uses someone to accuse? And since Brother Brown and Brother Vela have both passed beyond the curtain of time, then let's just let them rest in peace. We don't need to be part of any discussion with those trying to put him down. nor those trying to elevate him above the fivefold ministry, because that just brings his name into disrepute. He was our elder brother, an elder brother in the family of brethren, but always remember this, Jesus was the oldest brother, and Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Jesus is the one who's our Redeemer. Jesus is the one who's our Savior. And God is our Father, and God is our Protector, and God will stand for His own. I know people try to elevate Brother Branham to be Jesus Christ. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He was conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And when you become conformed to the image, there's going to be people say that you're Jesus Christ. Because there's always some screwball out there. And you know, I don't mean to be bad-mouthing or using stupid language, but the fact is there's always somebody with a little bit of a missing chromosome or something up there, or missing something up there, that's going to take things and just run wild with them. Brother Bosworth had 225,000 letters from people that were healed in his ministry, and I'm sure people tried to make him the Elijah prophet of Malachi 4. And basically, he finished his ministry around 1946, and that's when Brother Branham's ministry began. Now, he hung around as an advisor to those younger men that came on with healing ministries, but he was the man that, you know, really, he was the forefront of all the healing. You know, his ministry was tremendous. Yet when his own daughter, she said, you know, other men will look to an experience they have with God. She said, my dad didn't do that. I suppose because he had so many. But she said, he looked to his walk with God. And that's what we need to do. Not to, you know, this experience, that experience, goes from experience to experience, but let's look at our walk. Are we walking like Enoch? Is our testimony that our walk pleases God? The Bible says if you walk in the likeness, He is in the likeness. You have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So there's going to be temptations among Brother Bill's followers to create a shell of protection around his ministry. But let me tell you something. His ministry doesn't need protection. It stands on its own accord, and the Word of God is his protection. Either we preach what the Word of God says, or we do not. And Brother Bill's ministry stood on the Word of God and taught us to take the message back to the Word of God and to teach it from this Bible. When men fear, when they begin to surround the wagons, looking to protect themselves from an unknown enemy. And sometimes men in ministries will make up an enemy just to get the people to close the circle. And when they do that and try to protect a ministry or a doctrine, that is when they fall into organization. We all know the history of the church ages. There will no doubt will be persons or ministers or laity who will do so. But don't you people fall into that same trap. Instead of preaching the light that comes forth from the Word, the sermons will become focused on the past or dress and conduct, and pretty soon the people will be eyeing one another and looking to find fault in one another so that they can be the only one that's a true Christian. They can be the only one that's going to make it. You know, God's got enough room up there. Look, there was Brother Matt said there's millions of people when he went beyond the curtain of time. He said there's millions of people there. In Jeffersonville, some of the brothers, he told them, he said, I saw you over there. He said, Brother Brown, how do you see me over there? I was in my bed, sleeping. Well, Paul said that we have bodies terrestrial, and we have bodies celestial. Don't ask me to explain exactly how it works, but I'll just tell you one thing. Brother Brown said that what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. So if your life is right here, you know where you're going. If your life isn't, well, then I get it right. And so I'm moving ahead. Paul says in Galatians 4:27, well, let me just read. But instead of preaching the life that comes from the Word, people will begin to resort to dress and conduct, and pretty soon the people will be eyeing one another and looking for fault in one another. And then they'll begin to separate into cliques and clans, and once that happens, the work is about going spiritually. Oh, they may end up with more people than the ministry, than the ministry that stays with the Word, but that's no surprise because Paul says many more of the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. And she which has a husband is a bride. And so in moving ahead, in paragraph 45 of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Brown says, and now, you've got tapes on that. You've got tapes on what we believe. And in other places, he says, say what's on the tape and say what's in the vision say. So just as Moses commanded the people not to take one word away or to add one word to what he said, and just as the Apostle Paul said, that if we preach any other gospel, then that which is preached, even myself, is that if I or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what's already been said, let him be cursed.
That's right.
So Paul even included himself. He said, if I deviate from what I've taught you already, that needy person. You see, and Brother Branham also commanded us to say what was on those tapes, to say only what's on the tapes, and to say all of those things that's on the tapes, because you can take a statement here and there and make a wrong judgment based on what you do not hear. Can I say that again? You can take something you hear from Brother Branham, and you can make a judgment based on that one quote. And by not hearing, by what you're not hearing, you won't come up with no with the wrong kind of a balance. I've heard it many times. People say, well, preachers get up here and they say, you know, the pastor says, our Brother Brown said that your pastor's a husband, spiritually speaking. So down in Peru, I met people down there that they told me a certain minister down there had actually performed a wedding ceremony with every person in his congregation, men and women. Pass the ring and the whole thing because he's their husband, spiritually speaking, so they might as well have a ceremony. I tell you what, those kind of things lead to adultery, they lead to polygamy, they lead to all kinds of things. Say all. He said, not only say what's on the tape, but say all that's on the tapes. And we have brothers in I know, in Kenya, in different places, they believe in polygamy. There's several churches over there, I know, there's five ministers over there, and some other church, and in some other countries. Because that's some of the first questions I got when we set the website up. They said, well, you know, what do we do with people that are polygamous and then they come to the message? You know, and then they said, when I was over there in Kenya, in Eldoret, you know, the brothers told me, they said, there's five pastors over here that actually teach polygamy. And they say it's okay because Brother Brown said it's better than adultery. Well, sure, it's better than adultery, but it's still wrong. You know, Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. In the beginning, there's one man, one woman. So let's go back to the beginning where it was right, before it got off these man-made things. Now, so we found in John 14:12, I never intended to make an issue out of it, but they did. All I wanted to do was show that there are things Brother Brown taught us that were not that we were not open to. And when I was attacked for my concern that we say all that the prophet said, I put together a study, not to make a circle around it, but to show the brethren that it's not right to hold back quotes that don't fit. Just because they don't say what we want our doctrine to say. And so if you come across something Brother Branham says, or the scripture says, it doesn't fit the way you're looking at things, you need to just step back. Like I mentioned before, Brother Branham said, I didn't even preach on eternal hell until I understood. I put it on the shelf. Why? Because He came later on, God revealed him. How can you have an eternal hell if it's created? And how can you go there for eternity when the only eternal life is God's life? You see? So, Brother Graham just kind of laid it aside. He didn't preach one way or the other one until he really understood. And yet, we have people taking the quote here, quote there, and they try to build a little thing for themselves to make them different from other people. Look, I don't want to be different from you. I just want to be a good, godly Christian. I just want to be a Christian that goes in a rapture. You know, I mean, that's all we really want. We've got that millennial fever. We'd like to get out of here. We'd like to go home. But we're not going to rush it. I mean, you're not going to put a bolt to your head and run and get yourself out of here. But the fact is that you've got trials and tests and everything else to. Because Brother Brown said, the only thing we're taking with us is our character. And the only way you're going to get character is through suffering. So the suffering's got to come. You see? But, like I said, you know, we have people trying to put square pegs into round holes, and, you know, you've got to put a lot of effort to do that. And when you come across things that Brother Brown says, it says, well, wait a minute now. Well, I always taught it this way. But, you know, he said here, you know, then you got to step back and say, if I'm honest. And, you know, I hope that we can all be honest. I hope that in our hearts that we are honest. Because if you're not honest, I doubt that the Holy Spirit is older than you and moving you. You see, it's your own life. Well, anyway, so Paul said that we must not handle the Word of God deceitfully. When we try to, you know, and it is deceitfully when you shove a square peg in a round hole. So stay with the tapes, say what's on the tapes, say all that's on the tapes. And when I asked Brother Bell concerning John 14:12, he said, I hardly talked about that in John. And I never tried to say William Branham was the only one. I was just using him as a 20th century example of John 14:12. And then he said, concerning the greater works, that a 5-pound pail and a 10-pound pail are both greater than. Well, I would say if Brother Bosworth had 225,000 healings, recorded healings, I mean people that wrote letters, that was greater than, wouldn't you say so? And William Branham had that. Yeah, he had that almost in Africa and in India at one time. Right? 30,000 in one meeting. So that was certainly greater than. And when you take the healings and the different things that God is doing, the works of God in the bride universally, it's more than was in the man Jesus. So what's the big deal? Why do we try to cram something and just say, well, if you don't see it my way, you're not seeing it at all. Brother Ramsey, that's denominational. Says if you're not, the denomination says if you're not looking through my glasses, you're not seeing it all. Let's just be honest and open, like we did when we came to the message and received it. With an open heart and an honest heart. You see? But anyway, from the Church Age book, which, you know, Brother Vail wrote that Church Age book for Brother Branham. He had to listen to the tapes. He took what was on the tape. He had to reword it, put it into words that were, the grammarized right, and with the words that would really express what Brother Branham was saying. And so they had talking back and forth. And Brother Vail would send him the transcript, and Brother Branham would, maybe put some red lines to say, not this, but how about this? And they'd go back and forth until it was exactly the way Brother Branham wanted it. And when Brother Branham told Brother Collins, because I asked Brother Collins in 1979, Brother Collins told me that he thought Brother Vail had also put some things, because the ministers were saying Brother Vail put some of his own stuff in the Church Age book. So Brother Collins said he went to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, well, I haven't read the entire book from cover to cover since, he said, because we've been doing it just piece by piece. But he said, I'll sit down and read it and I'll get back to you. And when he did get back to me, he said, everything in that book is thus saith the Lord. So if everything in the book is thus saith the Lord, then that's not thus saith the Vail.
Right.
And it's not thus saith William Brown. It's thus saith the Lord, right?
Amen.
Well, okay, let's look at thus saith the Lord, because thus saith the Lord is greater than thus saith Brian Kosorik. Thus saith the Lord is greater than thus saith Lee Vail. Thus saith the Lord is even greater than thus saith William Brown. Okay, because thus saith the Lord is God speaking. Amen. And so if everything in the Church Age book is thus saith the Lord, Brother Brown said from the Patmos vision, in the Church Age book, he said, in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that is the main vine, that which comes out of the original root from the original seed that has a life in it. Now the vine does not bear fruit. It is the branches that do that. And you know what's interesting? I was listening to an audio tape of Brother Bosworth the other day. Way old, really old tape, because basically his ministry was pretty much finished in about 46. Brother Bosworth says, he's the one. Before, because Brother Branham wasn't even on the scene. I mean, the angel had just met him in June of 46. He would give his commission in 33, but Brother Bosworth said, but way back then, he said, he taught that the vine doesn't bear the branch. I mean, doesn't bear the fruit. That's the branches that bear the fruit. So it's just a strictly, it's a doctrinal understanding that he's saying here, I am the vine and you are the branches. He is the main vine. That which comes out of the original root from the original seed that has life in it. Now the vine does not bear fruit. It's the branches that bear the fruit. Now watch this. You can take a citrus tree, such as an orange tree, and graft it into a grapefruit limb, a lemon tree, a tangerine limb, or other kinds of that variety, and all those limbs will grow. But those grafted limbs will not bear oranges. No, sir. The lemon limb will bear lemons, and the grapefruit limb will bear grapefruit, and so on. Yet those limbs will be thriving off of the life that's in the tree. But if that tree ever puts forth another branch of itself, it will be an orange branch, and it will bear oranges. And you say, what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, listen. Why? Because the life in the limb and the life in the trunk are identical, whereas it wasn't so with the grafted-in limbs. Those grafted branches had their source in other kind of life from other trees, from other roots, from other seeds. Oh, they will bear fruit all right, but they won't bear oranges. They can't because they're not of the original. That's the way the church is. The vine has been split and limbs have been grafted in. They have grafted in Baptist limbs, Methodist limbs, Presbyterian limbs, and Pentecostal limbs. And those limbs are bearing Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, and Presbyterian fruit. Denominational seed from which they produce their fruit. But if the vine ever brings forth another branch of itself, that branch will be exactly like the vine itself. It will be the same kind of branch that was brought forth at Pentecost. It will speak in tongues. It will prophesy. It will have the power and signs of the resurrected Jesus Christ in it. Why? Because it's thriving on the natural resources of the vine itself. You see, it wasn't grafted into the vine. It was born in the vine. That's why the new birth is so important. Because if you came to this message from Pentecost, or from Methodist, or Baptist, or from whatever, and you weren't born anew by the Spirit of God, you're taking your old thinking with you from the Methodist, Baptist, and whatever. And the life you're just living off of the message, the life is in the message, but you're still bearing the fruit of your denominational thinking. You see? And so Brother Brown makes a distinction between grafted in or born from. Why? Because it's thriving on the natural resources of the vine itself. You see, it wasn't grafted in the vine. It was born in the vine. When those other branches that were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of that vine. They don't know about that original life and original fruit. So if you're grafted into this message, you're not going to see John 14:12. You're not going to see that the works that I do shall you do also. Because you don't have that life. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You've got your own thinking. When those other branches were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of that vine. They don't know about the original life or the original fruit. They cannot know, for they were not born of it. But if they were born of it, that same life that was in the original stem, Jesus, would have come through them and manifested through them, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Denominations which are man-directed cannot be born of God, for it is the spirit of man, not of God. See, for it is the spirit, not man, that gives life. How thrilling it is to think of those seven lamps drawing light and light from the resources of that main bowl, because they have their wicks yet therein. Each church age messenger is depicted here. His life is on fire with the Holy Ghost. His wick, his life, has been immersed in Christ. Now listen, if the wick of those seven church, the candelabra of the seven, if the wick is considered his life here, then what about the wick in the lamp of the believer? You understand? There was no oil in the lamp of the foolish virgin. Therefore, the wick could not light. If there's oil in the lamp, it'll show in the light. You understand? It'll bear forth the light. That's a fruit. Okay, now, through that wick, so these seven messengers, they were immersed in Christ. Through that wick, he is drawing the very light of Christ, and by it gives out light to the church. What kind of a light is he giving? This very same light that was in the first lamp that was lit. And right on down the ages to the present time of the last day messenger, the same life and the same light is manifested by a light that is hid with Christ in God. Not only can we speak thus of the messengers, but every true believer is dramatically depicted here. They are all drawing from the same source. They have all been dipped into the same bowl. They are all dead to themselves, and their lives are hid with Christ in God. They are sealed in by the Holy Ghost, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. No man can pluck them out of his hand. Their lives cannot be tampered with. The visible life is burning and shining, giving light and manifestations of the Holy Ghost. The inner invisible life is hidden in God and fed by the Lord's word. But Satan cannot touch them. Not even death can touch them, for death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. Thank you to God. They have this victory in it. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. So you see in the Church Age book, spoken by Brother Branham, written by Brother Vail, he's telling us that, look, if you are indeed born of the vine, you will have the works of Christ. You can't help it. It's like a sheep bearing wool. It's there. It's the nature, if you have a spirit. But if you're grafted into the message and not born again, you will not have those things, and therefore you will challenge those things. So we must say all that he said. Not just an isolated quote from here and there. Even the Apostle Paul wrote of himself that if he were to say anything different than what he said at the first, then let me or an angel from heaven be cursed. So I do not think Brother Bell changed what he believed. I believe, as he told me, he just used Brother Branham as a modern-day example of John 14:12. He also told us that he regretted leaving off praying for the sick because he wanted so much for the people to be healed right there in their seats. And a couple of people were healed in their seats. And that is not Mark 16, because Mark 16 is praying for the sick. It's actually, Mark 16 is laying hands on the sick. And being healed in your seat is not laying hands on the sick. That's not Mark 16. So what would it be? It's the works of Christ. You see? Now from his sermon, Brother Bradley even said of Mark 16, you know, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. He said, you don't even have to pray for them. So you nurses in here, when you're working with a patient, you don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to make a show of it. All you have to do is just lay your hand on that patient and believe that God, through Mark 16, his word, his promise to you, that the Bible says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall. Not they might be. They shall be healed. You see, too many of us say, well, if it's thy will, Lord. He said, it's thy will that thou be healthy. It's thy will. Go read the Christ the Healer again. It is God's will for healing. From a sermon trying to do God a service without it being his will, Brother Branham said, this was Moses speaking to Israel after he had been vindicated by God by a pillar of fire and known that he was proven to be God's servant to lead them out. And before he went into the land, before they entered, Moses said, now the words that I have spoken to you, I call heaven and earth to witness against you. If you add one thing or take one word from it, you will not stay in the land where the Lord God gives you. So I say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Brother Branham. Don't you add one thing. Don't put your ideas in it. You just say what is on those tapes. You just do exactly what the Lord God has commanded you to do. And don't add to it. And here in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Brother Brown says, you've got tapes on discipline in the church. How do we behave ourselves in the church of God? How do we got to come together and set together in heavenly places? Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to be open up yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. And if you don't feel that way, then I tell you, it's time that you got to pray. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us to be much more as we see the day approaching. To love one another with Christian love and divine love. To assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to love one another. This will all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for the other. And there's also 31 other quotes from Brother Branham. But since we're studying Christ is a mystery, is a mystery of God revealed. You know, we'll continue on with that. But there's also 31 other quotes that Brother Branham says, don't you stay home and criticize. And you know, most people that do stay home, it's because they are critical. You see? He said, don't do that. So if you do not like the church that you attend, then find one that you do and become an active member in it. And if it's impossible to find one, then get hooked up and listen live. Don't just sit home with your family. Get together with others of like-minded faith and become part of a local unit. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who don't have a church home because they've been cast out of their churches. And they don't have a pastor. And they convince me to broadcast their sermons live so that they can feel apart. They get together and play music and sing before we begin. And then join us as we go live and they sing right along with us. And in this day of an age of technology, there's no excuse to stay home and get yourself all wound up with complexes because you were turned out of fellowship by a narrow-minded church. Enoch walked with God, not just one time. It wasn't a one-time experience. It was a lifelong walk that took him closer and closer to God until he just walked right up into God's presence. Notice Brother Branham's quoting the Apostle Paul here. Where Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in this hour, it's just too late for people to be trying to make it on their own. And when they get that idea that they're just going to stay home, then they open themselves up to most any kind of spiritual influence. Just anything will happen. And pretty soon they begin to drift like they did toward the end of the Ephesian church age when they left their first love. From the Church Age book, Ephesians Church Age, we read the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. And that is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them. As they begin to be careless, careful about what the world thought of them, that second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. And that is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax. That's what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. And you see it everywhere around the world today. The churches have gotten relaxed. They're drifting. They don't have that fire in their soul. They don't have that first love. Now, getting back to our text, let's continue with what Brother Branham said from his pretext thoughts from paragraph 46 of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. He said, that's right, stay right together. And if the brother, you think that he's wrong, or the sister, say, Lord, don't let me ever have that root of bitterness spring up. You see, if you see somebody and you think that person's wrong, he said, don't get that root of bitterness. Was it a brother or sister? He says, if you think he's a little wrong, or even a sister, he said, Lord, don't let me ever have that root of bitterness spring up, because it affects him. And it'll take the Christ right out of my life. That's poison, acid of malice, and jealousy and hatred that'll just cause the Holy Spirit right away from you. Just take the Holy Spirit right away from you. It'll run him from the tabernacle here. It'll kill the Spirit of God or drive it away from here. It'll hurt your pastor. It'll do everything. See, don't you do that. You just wax that much closer together. Draw up and take the buckle, as the brother testified to the minister here the other night, about having a buckle, seeing him in a vision. That buckle's on the whole armor of God. Just put it on, tighten it up, move right up close to one another, love one another anyhow, talk nice about one another, say nice things about one another, and then God will bless you. Amen. Wow, it's that simple, brothers and sisters. Now, it's not getting out there and, you know, our group, you know, different from that group. God don't bless that. Notice the mindset that the Apostle Paul tells us that we must have concerning the way that we interact with one another. No root of bitterness. No attitudes. They will only affect your walk with Christ. They'll affect your prayer, Brother Brown, when he just said the wrong thing. He said, the wife said, honey, the lawyer's on the phone. And he steps outside, tell him I'm outside, I'm not here. Now, literally speaking, he was outside. Literally speaking, he told the truth. But God knew. And God would not answer his prayer when he went to pray for that young child. He had to go home. He had to get on the telephone and tell the Lord, I wasn't honest with you. I was home. But I stepped outside and told my wife to tell you I was out. But I'm telling you, I lied. And the man said, now I have more confidence in you than ever. Don't think, brother, sister, when you've got your hand caught in the cookie jar, don't try to come up with all kinds of excuses. Just tell the truth. Yes, I got my hand in the cookie jar. Out of cookies. Just tell the truth. It'll work out better. Because God is with the truth. He is the truth. You see? So let no root of bitterness, nor attitudes. They will only affect you and your walk with Christ. And notice the mindset he tells us that we must have concerning our focus on Christ and God's Word. Now, I can say for myself, I remember one of the very first times I went to pray for a man that he was lame. That means he could not walk, he could not even move his left side of his body. He had those two discs that were supposed to be taken out on Monday. The man was a cripple. Lame, halt, withered, whatever you want to call it. And I prayed for that man, and after I prayed for that man, I'd asked him, I said, let's take 3 minutes of your time. I just want you to confess to God. Don't have to confess to me, but you confess to God. And if there's an attitude or anything that you've got in your heart that's going to hold our prayer back from going, from reaching God, I said, you make it right first, then we'll pray. And he did, and we prayed. And then I felt like I had just seen something very dirty, nasty. I just felt dirty in my soul. And I didn't know what it was, so I excused myself from the room. I went down the hall. I got on my knees and in the bathroom. I locked the door. Got on my face before God. I said, Lord, what's going on? And something spoke within me and said, you didn't confess your faults. So I began to search my soul. I found I had an attitude. It was an attitude that was preventing that prayer from going through. I had an attitude toward a brother. I said, Father, forgive me. I'll make that right with the brother. And somebody said, he spoke to me within me, not following me, within me. He said, go back and pray for me again. And I didn't move. And about 2 minutes later, he came back very strong. He said, go back and pray for me again. And I still didn't move. And the third time, it shook me. My body just trembled. Shook me. He said, go back and pray for him again. And then I said, Lord, what do I tell him? And that little voice said, tell him the truth. So I went back and told him what happened. Exactly. I said, I left here. I said, I was feeling really rotten and everything. And I told him exactly what happened. And I said, but now I've confessed my faults to you. Would you mind if I pray for you again? He said, no. You can pray for me again. I laid hands on him, and right then I felt an assurance from God. That man was healed. And the very next day, when they came to take him to surgery, they took a pre-surgical x-ray, and they matched it up with the one when he came to the hospital. And they said, well, wait a minute, there's something wrong. This x-ray, you're totally corrupted in 2 discs. This x-ray, there's nothing wrong with you. And that man, they released him from the hospital. He went home, and he walked. He lived on a farm. You know how some of those long, long driveways. Some are a quarter mile, 4/10 of a mile, some of them. He walked down the driveway from the car, perfectly home. Now listen, I was 25 years old. But I learned a lesson there. If you've got an attitude, God can't use you. You've got to step back, and you have to die to yourself. You have to die. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And I was. I am crucified with Christ. Every day, 24/7, I'm crucifying myself, oh God. I wake up every morning, and I pray before I even get out of bed, and I say, Lord, help me to crucify Brian Sark today so that Jesus Christ can use his body. And that's my prayer every day, every single day. And not only in the morning. It's all day long, especially when I find myself in need of being crucified. Amen? And so Paul says in closing, in Philippians 4 and 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let yourself get anxious. Don't let yourself get worried. It takes down your health. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which means asking God, with thanksgiving. In other words, when you ask Him, thank Him already for it, that it's already done. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there's people today that take pill after pill after pill to try to get some peace. They take sleeping pills to go to sleep because they can't sleep. They take Darvon, they take, I don't even know all these things. Peter would know because he's in that field. But they take all kinds of things to make themselves relaxed and comfort. All you have to do is come to Jesus. He said, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's Paul's prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that your pillar of fire, your presence, is still leading us. Father, we ask that you would help each and every one of us to crucify ourselves. To basically understanding that your son Jesus died that we might live. And we're thankful for that. But help us now, Father, to die to ourselves that Christ might live again in us. This is our prayer we ask. Because we want to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And we know that we can't do it by trying. But it is you, God, working in us to will and to do. And that's our great desire, is you who began the work in us shall complete it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.